chapter 3 this morning, please. And I tell you what, Joe, could I get you to help me out? I've got a paper I want to give you, and Bob, would you? Galatians chapter 3, and I'm going to go ahead and give you a copy of something before we start here today. And I think that will help us out as we study through something this morning. We are going through the book of Galatians, and we did something the last time when we went through Genesis, where I didn't just do it on one service, but we allowed it to be something we really thought on in more than one service and in most services. And we're doing the same thing with Galatians. It will not take us near as long to get through Galatians as it did Genesis. But we will find ourselves slowing down in the second half of Galatians, because there are several places in the second half where he goes into some detail, and I think it is worthy of our time to take some time to study those details as well. As we study the first two chapters, we find that the Apostle Paul is establishing the divine origin for his apostleship and for his message. There were people who had come in and questioned what he was saying, and they were doubting that he had the authority to represent biblical truth and really to present it. And so he had to defend that. And he does a great job in that in chapters 1 and 2. And in those two chapters, he helps us see that God is the one that showed him who the Lord Jesus Christ was and called him to that position of apostleship. Now, with that paper you have this morning, I want you for just a moment, put it off to the side. It's probably not going to make a whole lot of sense to you right now, but it is something I think you'll find valuable when we get to these verses in a moment. But I need you to go to the Scripture, and let's go to chapter 3. And our text this morning is chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And as we think about the fact that he has already established his apostleship and his message, he is now going into greater detail, helping them understand what biblical salvation is and how much we have to be careful about that being corrupted. And so let's read that, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, as having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And notice in verse 6 that he's going to use an illustration, even as Abraham. Now, we're going to stop there because we're not going to go into Abraham being used as the illustration today. We'll get into that a little bit later. When we read those first five verses, I am going to assume that there may be a couple of really, really quick minds in here, but I'm going to assume that there are several of you who would be like me, that when I read those five verses, I read them and then went, huh? I didn't really get that. I'm not sure what you were saying. It's a lot of questions. If you'll look in your Bible at the end of nearly every verse, you see a question mark. And so he's going down through here and he's asking a series of questions. And when somebody asks a question, it's usually because they're wanting an answer. And so he gives questions but no answers in those five verses. But in those five verses, he takes a lot of time to ask those questions. And so after he asks all those questions, I ask a question. And my question about his questions was, why is he asking those questions? And so I figured we better find out why all the questions. Now, I have entitled this message, Fatal Doctrine from Flawed Logic. And what I realized as I studied through these five verses is that the Apostle Paul is trying to get them to a place where they recognize truth by asking them questions. Did you ever have somebody ask you a question that you knew that although they were asking you the question, they were trying to tell you something? I'll give you an example. I have walked out of the house before and Christy, my fashion designer, would look at me and would say, are you wearing that tie? Well, the man answer is, yeah. I got it on, don't I? But being the sensitive guy that I am, I'm picking up that she's probably looking at me going, you better not be wearing that tie. It doesn't match. Something's not right there. And so, see, somebody asks a question with the intent to try to make you think about something that's going on. And you've had people do that before. And sometimes people do it in a very annoying way. They'll ask something that you know they already know the answer to. You're sitting there watching television saying, you know, what are you doing? Swimming? I read, somebody sent me an email that was how to start a fight. And this guy was sitting in his living room and his wife walked in and it was obvious he was watching TV. And she said, so what's on TV? He said, dust. He said, that's when the fight started. But as you're looking at this and these questions come popping out of there, you realize that he's asking those questions for a reason. That when he's finished asking what are five questions here, that he is wanting you to give an implied answer, and by answering the questions, you're going to come to a conclusion. Now, while that is true, it is not an easy journey through those five questions. And so as I was studying through them myself, I ended up writing, taking all of the five verses and simplifying the question for myself. And so I had one column that had the verse in it. I had another column that I had simplified the question a little bit. And then finally, at the end, I said, well, I need to turn that into a statement that's kind of an answer to the question. And the reason that I gave you the paper this morning is because the further I got into it, the more I thought, you know, if I need to see it on a chart, it's probably going to be helpful for you to see this on a chart as well, because it's going to help us come to a conclusion that we need to come to. And so as he goes into chapter 3, there has been the battle in the church about a more complete salvation. Now, you're going to run into this all of your life, where somebody is going to twist salvation just a little bit, and in twisting salvation, they're going to add to or take away something from biblical salvation. You see, the Bible is very clear. The Bible teaches us that every person is a sinner, and that sin has to be paid for. Very simple concept. If you've done wrong, or if you've not done the things that God wants you to do at any time in your life, when you stand before God, He's going to require you to pay for that sin. Now, what the Bible teaches is that you will pay for that sin for an eternity in hell. That is, what will happen? If you go by the status quo and just say, all right, I'm going to take my chances, I'm going to tell you, and I'm going to be faithful in communicating God's Word to you, that what will happen is that if you have not done anything else, you will pay for your sin for an eternity in hell. That's just the simple fact, and that's kind of cruel and harsh, but that is the truth of the Scripture. But the whole reason that I'm here, the whole reason that Keystone Baptist Church is here, the whole reason that Jesus Christ came is so that doesn't have to happen. Because what Jesus Christ did is He came, lived a sinless life, and as Joe mentioned a moment ago, He was the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. And when Jesus died on the cross, He didn't die for His sin. He was sinless. He died for my sin. He paid the penalty for me. It's as though He wrote out a check on my behalf and said, I'm going to pay for Doug Wright way down in the future. I'm going to pay for his sin. And He did that for you. But He won't force that upon you. He offers it to you. He looks at every person and says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I want to give you rest. I want every person to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that you have to come to a place where you say, you know, God, I understand that. I want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And the Bible says, for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. Wow, what a verse. That all I have to do to go from being a sinner condemned to hell to come to the place of righteousness where I have a home in heaven and I'm adopted into God's family is I have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. So if you want to be saved, here's what the Bible says you have to do. You have to come to a place where you verbally acknowledge to God, I understand my sinfulness. and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I want Him to be my Savior. That's all that's required. It is justification by faith. That is, that I simply exercise faith, and when I exercise faith, my sin is placed upon Christ, His righteousness is placed upon me, and the issue is settled. What has happened throughout the course of history is that people have added to or taken away from that. In the case of the Galatians, they were adding to it. They were saying, yes, we believe Christ died, but you also have to keep the Old Testament law. And when they added that into the equation, Paul's simple statement is to supplement it is to supplant it. It no longer works. When you are saying, I will trust in Christ and I will do my good works, which one are you depending upon? And Paul said, you don't need the works. You need simple faith in Christ. And he's going to repeat that several times through the book of Galatians. Justification by faith alone. That there is nothing else that you need in order to be saved. And these Galatians had gotten saved. And after they had gotten saved, some false teachers came in and were pressuring them to add to their message of salvation. And we're going to have to deal with, as we go on in the book, did that mean they weren't saved? I don't believe that's true at all, but I believe it was perverting and corrupting the message that their church was giving. And so we're going to have to deal with that as we get to another verse where it says they fell from grace here in a little while. But here is the message that Paul is countering as he writes to this church. Now, another thing that jumped out at me as I read those five verses is that Paul sometimes is pretty direct. If I walked up to you and said, "Oh, foolish Keystonians," there would be some of you that would go, "Well, who do you think you are?" And we read, "Oh, foolish Galatians," and we're kind of okay with that. But what if this was addressed to you? "Who hath bewitched you?" What do you mean we're bewitched? And then on down in this, he says in verse 3, "Are you so foolish?" Now, let me put that in the modern vernacular. "You bunch of fools." It's not very nice. And what that tells me is that the Apostle Paul is pretty exercised about what has taken place. He is pretty concerned about what's going on in the Galatian church, and he's being very direct with them. And it's something that bothers him so badly that he is willing to use strong language, not foul language, but strong language, to get their attention and help them to understand they need to rethink the position that they're falling into because it is not a correct position. All right, so with that in mind, here's the statement that I'm going to make to get us started on just a journey through here. And you can go more in depth if you want to. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time going in depth on these things because I think some of you would get bored with that and others might like to do it a little more later. But what we're going to say about this is that their works-based position on justification was illogical. It really didn't make sense. And so, using a series of questions, Paul led the Galatians to the logical conclusion that justification was by faith alone. Okay, so there's our statement. Using questions, Paul led the Galatians to the logical conclusion that justification by faith was by faith alone. And so as we answer these five questions, you're going to convince a believer that works are not necessary to complete your salvation. You don't need them to get saved. You don't need them to keep your salvation. We're going to talk about the place of works in a Christian's life. He's going to deal with that by the time he gets to chapter 5. But he's going to be very clear, you don't get saved through works. All right, so what are the five questions? Now, with that, take out that sheet of paper I gave you, please. And on that paper, I've given you the four columns, and I've added one in there that I often do and I think is beneficial. The different translation. Sometimes when you see words more modernized, it helps us a little bit. And so let's look at that paper. And I have in the first column the King James Version that we just read a moment ago. And so let's look at verse 1 there. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you?" All right, what is he saying here? Let's look at the second column, which will be the New American Standard. And you'll notice a little bit of difference here. And actually, there's a phrase that's that's not in the New American Standard, wasn't in that transcript. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? All right, now, if you have time to kind of think through this, here is the question that he comes to. And at the top, I've got the interrogative. That just simply means, let's put it in another question form. He asks very simply, who has bewitched you? Who has diverted your eyes from the cross to the law? This was the question that he puts before them. And he says, I want to know from you, who is it that has turned your eyes from simply trusting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ to now adding the cross and the Old Testament law? Who's done that to you? And the terms that he uses to describe it give us the idea that when he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians, that he says, folks, you're being senseless and irrational with this. This is not a rational conclusion that you've come to. He is direct with them. He is somewhat severe with them. It is the idea that he's surprised and saddened by what he sees. And really, if you were to study the root of that terminology, it is that he's calling them children. And you know, children are sometimes just really captivated by some things. Have you seen the, and I didn't realize it, I was in Winchester a couple of times when I saw this, the ice cream truck goes down the lane. Does anybody have that go down your lane? It doesn't come down our lane that I've seen. But you have the, we've got one back there. But that ice cream truck comes down the lane and it's playing the little, I don't know what the thing jingle is. Somebody else will have to sing it. But it's singing, it's putting that little song out. Well, as that truck goes by, what does every kid want? Ice cream. Why? It's cheaper, right? It's better, right? No, it's just kind of the ambiance of the thing, that here is a truck singing, and it's got ice cream in it. And it's out there, and it's something I just should have. Now, I'm just too logical. I don't want to pay that much for ice cream. I want a whole half gallon for that price, and I'll eat that. But his idea here was, you've been captivated by something. You have kind of let this take your eyes. It's almost as if you've been cast under this spell. He's not talking about witchcraft, but he's saying it's like you've been cast under this spell, and you've been given this truth, and you're mesmerized by it. And etymologically, it's the word that we get fascinated from. That I'm just fascinated by this new truth. And I've seen people do that. And sometimes we have to help a new believer who gets in that kind of a mindset. And one of the most dangerous things is that sometimes we'll have somebody that gets saved and they really truly are saved and then they see the charismatic movement. And boy, those people are really excited for the Lord. Well, they're really excited, I'll give you that. But I'm not sure that this is really biblical, and sometimes we have to sit down with them and say, you know, we need to really study the Scripture on that particular topic because they've been mesmerized. They're fascinated by this. This is something new. This is something that I haven't really seen before, and boy, this looks like fun. And so we're going to do all kinds of things. We're going to get involved in the charismatic movement, and we're going to talk about this and this and this, and we're going to, you know, and hey, wait a minute. Let's stop. And let's really think this thing through scripturally. And that's what he was saying when he opened this by saying, oh, foolish Galatians, you've been mesmerized by this, you've been fascinated by a truth, but you haven't really thought it through. And as he goes on in that opening verse, the idea of bewitched, again, he's not talking about witchcraft in the sense that we would think of it. He really is just simply saying, you've been put under this spell of fascination, of mesmerization that has caught your attention. And at the end of the verse, he makes this statement. He says that Christ, or Jesus Christ, was publicly portrayed as crucified, or he was evidently set forth crucified among you. And the idea there is that he was so clearly preached to you. A.T. Robertson is a Greek scholar and really revered throughout the Greek studies. And he makes this comment about it. He said the idea of set forth is that it's to set forth by public proclamation, to placard it, to post it up. And he said, contemporarily, here's how we would put it. The truth of the gospel wherein Jesus Christ was crucified, your sins, has been plastered up on billboards before you as you traveled life's road. You cannot have missed it. So what gives with you? Why are you falling into this? When Christ was preached, it was made so clear to you. It was so publicly placed that I don't know how you can now deny that message or how you can miss it. It's as though it was on every billboard as you travel down life's road that it is only through Christ that you are going to be saved. You need to add nothing. You can take nothing away. And what the implication is that while you are described as mesmerized and you're described as fascinated and bewitched, you have no excuse. That may be true that you're captivated by this, but the fact that you're captivated by it is not the false teacher's fault. Now, they're at fault, but it is not their fault if you fall prey to it. You are not without excuse. Christ has been clearly and openly proclaimed, and it's your fault if you don't hang on to that. And you need to recognize that we have demonstrated convincingly that faith alone is the way that you're going to be saved. And so as he goes on, he's going to ask four questions that build upon this. Now go back to that paper again and look at the last column on the first row there. The declarative. What are we saying and what is really the answer to the question? He's saying, who has done this? And really we're asking, what is the problem here? And the declarative is this. You must keep your focus on Christ. You cannot allow somebody to get your eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done. You have got to get your eyes back on Him. Because they were now trying to combine Christ and the law. And He said, that is not going to work. It is not going to benefit you to do that. You've got to focus on Christ. All right, go to verse 2. And again, if you want to look at the Scripture, you can. I've got it on the paper so that we can kind of get an idea of some things as we go through here. But in verse 2, He says, this only would I learn of you. I have one question for you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Let's look at that in the New American Standard. This is the only thing that I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's the question. How did you receive the Holy Spirit? How did you get the Holy Spirit? Did you receive the Holy Spirit through the law, is another way to put it. That's what he's implying here. All right, so here's the question that he's coming to. He's really taking them back to the point of their conversion. And the Holy Spirit is a big deal. I don't think we spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit, and so there's a time we need to do our pneumatology, our study of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is a big deal. Because all the way through the Old Testament, He did not indwell people as He does today. He came upon people. He did work in the Old Testament, but He would come upon him. Remember with Samson, it says that when he's standing there, even at the end of his life, and he's between the two pillars, it says the Spirit came upon him and allowed him to push the pillars out. And when the Spirit came upon people, they were enabled to do incredible things. And now in the New Testament, it has become obvious, it's evident, that the Holy Spirit is now indwelling people. And the Lord Jesus Christ promised in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of John are the preface of all that. He said, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to convict, He's going to comfort, He's going to guide you into all truth, and He gives us this whole list of things that the Spirit is going to do. When they came to the day of Pentecost, that Holy Spirit came down, and the evidence of the Holy Spirit coming down on the day of Pentecost was speaking other languages that they didn't previously know, what we call tongues. And throughout the book of Acts, a book of transition, that was the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And when somebody got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelt that person. Now remember, I've tried to keep clear for you, indwelling means that the Holy Spirit lives inside you. Baptism of the Spirit is the time in which He moves in, and then the filling of the Spirit is very simply when you are letting Him control your life. That I am coming to the place filled with the Spirit means that I will have the fruits of the Spirit, which He'll describe in chapter 5. And so they know that they have the Spirit. I think it's interesting, by the way. Will you just look at chapter 4, verse 6? And this has really helped. And it really helps when we interpret the book of Galatians. Chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That idea of Abba, Father is the idea of Daddy, or my closeness in His relationship. But you know why I have you looking at that verse? Because when Paul is going through this in chapter 3, he's not looking at them and saying, I don't think you're saved. He's looking at them and saying, you have the Spirit, you are His sons, you are able to cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy. How'd you get that Spirit? Did you get it by keeping the law? At what point in all of your knowledge of the Old Testament did keeping the law bring a person to the place where the Holy Spirit came down and indwelt them? When did that happen? Now remember, he's trying to do the logical conclusion here. You know, are you wearing that tie? And he's looking at him and saying, so did the law ever cause you to be indwelt by the Spirit? And the implication is, then why are you going back to it? The law could not do that. It did not do that. And you're fascinated with this new teaching that supposedly completes your understanding of salvation, and it's never worked. It has never given you what you have as a believer today. And so if you look at that chart, you come to the end of it, and you say the Holy Spirit, His very presence, proves justification by faith. The fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you is proof of justification by faith. All right, now go on to verse 3. In verse 3, he says, are you so foolish? Are you a bunch of fools? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Again, New American Standard, very similar. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And so let's put the question two ways. How will you be sanctified? The idea of sanctified is set apart for spiritual living. Or can you reach spiritual maturity without the Spirit's help? So here's another logical question that he throws out to these people. He said, you have now been convinced that as a believer, you need to go back and keep the law. Well, let me ask you a question. You really have a conflict between the law and the Spirit at this point. Have you ever been able to reach spiritual maturity by just keeping the law? Again, let's kind of think back to the Old Testament a little bit. Did anybody ever really reach spiritual maturity by keeping the law? We have a lot of comments on it in the New Testament. And the New Testament tells us that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's how he's going to conclude here by the end of this chapter. And he says the law just gave us the knowledge of sin. I put out all of these laws, and when God gives us these 600 or 700 laws in the Old Testament and we try to keep them, all it does is point out that I can't keep them. I've never been able to be perfected. Now, does he mean perfect in that I never sin? No, he doesn't mean that. Perfected means that I have it forgiven. At what point was the law ever able to forgive you? When you broke a law in the Old Testament, did you receive forgiveness? You had to go get an animal, and you had to bring it out, and you had to find the priest, and you had to have the priest slit its throat, and the blood was drained, and you should put that blood on the altar. Did that do it? That atoned, it covered for it, but boy, it didn't do anything for eternity. You see, folks, it wasn't until Jesus Christ came that our sin was covered completely. It was washed away. And through Him, through the Spirit, is how we are perfected. Do you somehow think that you're going to get saved and now you're going to be able to keep that Old Testament law? Nobody's ever been able to do that. Moses, Elijah, Elisha, you've got some godly men who were all sinners. And he said, the conclusion that we come to is this, that you cannot reach spiritual maturity without the Spirit. You cannot reach a place of perfection, as he calls it. And again, not perfect, but a place where you have your sin forgiven and you're able to live your daily life the way the Lord wants you to live it. You're not going to be able to do that apart from the Spirit's working. And so what makes you think that going back to a law that only condemned people back to a law that revealed your need of Christ, what makes you think you're going to be able to do that now? And again, these are simply logical questions to try to reveal the illogical conclusion that they've come to. All right, let's go to the next one. And in verse 4, he says this, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" If it yet be in vain. He puts a little caveat on there. He said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" And again, New American Standard, "Did you suffer so many things in vain?" If indeed it was in vain. Well, here are the questions that we kind of change it to. Did you suffer in vain? And didn't you suffer because you were justified by faith? I am not going to take the time to turn there, but trust me, it's in there, all right? Acts chapter 14 gives us the story of the Apostle Paul going to Galatia. If you were here on Wednesday night, you know that there's a little bit of debate as to whether that was the trip that he was talking about or not. He could have been in North Galatia. I think he probably was in Southern Galatia, and Acts 14 is what it's talking about. But when he went to Galatia, the Apostle Paul suffered a lot of persecution. As a matter of fact, Acts 14 tells us that he went down to Lystra and Derbe and Iconium, and he preached in those cities. And when he preached in those cities, he had quite a following, but it wasn't a good following. He'd preach in one city, and as he preached there, the Jewish synagogue would get all riled up, and they'd come out and they'd try to stone him. And so Paul would move to the next city, and he'd go to the next city, and he'd start teaching and preaching, win some people to Christ, and pretty soon these guys from that last city would follow him. So he had quite a following. And they would stir people up in that city, and they would try to stone him. As a matter of fact, they did stone him a couple of times. I believe he died, and God raised him back to life. He'd move to the next city, and they would stone him, or they would try to stone him. And he'd have to stay ahead of that following of people who were trying to kill him because of the message that he was preaching. Well, what was that message? The message was justification by faith alone, not works. Those who were adamant in the Jewish faith, like Paul had once been, hated that message. They despised that message. So much so, they were willing to break their own law and try to kill him. Really, it amounted to murder. They would have justified it by he's preaching heresies, blaspheming, but they really were just trying to kill him. Murder. We hate his message. And the message was justification by faith. When Paul asked this question, he's bringing something up in their mind. He said, "Didn't you guys suffer because of that message?" Now, we don't have the story in Acts, but it's clearly implied that here's Paul in Lystra, and they get saved. Justified by faith. And here's this army of Jews who hate that message, and they've tried to kill Paul. And when they don't get him, they come back, and some of those people suffer horrendously because of their belief in justification by faith alone. Go to the next city, and the same thing happens. Some of those people were persecuted horrendously because of their belief in justification by faith alone. Go to the next city and the same thing happens. And now, a few years later, Paul looks back at him and said, "You know, did you suffer all those things for an empty reason? Did you stand up and suffer believing that you were justified by faith? Some of you were beaten, some of you were imprisoned, some of you were under the threat of stoning. Maybe some were. Was that all in vain? Or was it worth it? Did you really believe that then?" Well, you know, at that point, I think his questions begin to get really to the heart. "Yeah, we did. You know, Bob, do you remember that? We had to stand up and defend justification by faith. Joe, you remember that? We had to actually stand up as this Jewish crowd came and said, 'You got to live by the law.' We said, 'No, we don't. We're saved by grace alone through faith. Kill us if you want. We're not giving it up.' What happened from then to now? How come at that point you were willing to die for that, and now they've come at a different angle? They came and tried to force you to do it. Now they've come and they've got these slick teachers, and you're fascinated with this message. Wow. You were willing to die to fight that earlier. How come not now?" And there is a penetrating question for those people. And I believe that may have been one of the things that would have brought them back to sobriety in their thinking. Because they realized, you know what? That's not where I started. When I got saved, I understood salvation. I understood Christian living. I understood a whole lot of things. And now that I'm more learned, I'm weaker than I was when I was a young believer. I need to get back to the truth. You go to the end of that line, and it's very simply this. Justification by faith is worth fighting for. Justification by faith is worth putting myself out for. And that is the reason, by the way, that we still today will stand up and say, your message is not clear, and I can't back it up. I want justification by faith clearly preached. And when you start to mess with it, we've got to be agitated by that, because that, when it is changed, it is supplanted. It is no longer truth. Well, look at the last verse, verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, to me, that was a confusing verse, so I had to work at it a little bit. Look at the New American Standard. And the italics in there is mine. I'll show you why it's there in a minute. Does he then, who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, here's what I want you to do. Look at that verse again in the New American Standard column and read it simply with what's italicized. This helped me understand what was going on here. Does he, jump to the bottom, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Well, what is it? Well, it is what's there in the middle. The miracles and the spirits that you have, the Holy Spirit's indwelling, did you get those things by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? He's bringing in their minds back to some things that happened before. Again, Acts chapter 14 would help you with this. When you read Acts chapter 14, the Apostle Paul would come into those towns, and the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and the men who were working with him had the same authority at that point. Christ had given it to them that Christ himself had. And so when they went into a city, they were able to perform miracles. They healed people. They cast out demons. They did some things that were undoable in humanity. Those miracles were given to make clear that this was a message from God. That's why we don't have all those miracles today. And the people who claim they do, they don't have them like what the Apostle Paul had. There was no question about what the Apostle Paul was doing. When Peter, Paul, Barnabas, when they did a miracle, it was clearly a miracle. It was repeated. It was obvious. And it was God, in His way, saying, I put my stamp of approval on this. This is a clear message. I want you to hear it. I want you to understand this message. And what it boils down to is Paul is asking this question to the Galatians. When we came and you saw all of those miracles done, and the ultimate miracle was that the Holy Spirit came and He indwells you. When all of that happened, did that happen because we were preaching the law or because we were preaching faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? And the obvious answer is not the law. You get it because God supernaturally showed us through miracles, through His Spirit coming, that this was His message. And so how do we conclude that? Look at the bottom corner, the right-hand side. Justification by faith has been authenticated. It is clear that God put His stamp of approval on the message of justification by faith. It is clear that when we came in and did miracles and we saw God's Spirit and we cast out demons, that was God saying, this is the message that I want you to hear. Now, folks, look. You foolish Galatians, why are you being bewitched? Why are you listening to something else? Why have you allowed your attention to be turned from Christ to the law? That's not the message of truth. And here's why Paul is so exercised about what's going on. Because while they may have gotten the message, those who are following them are not going to get the same message. And so Paul says, if you'll answer these five questions, I think you'll come to the logical conclusion that the only thing necessary for salvation is simple faith in Christ. It's not a hard thing. That I simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'll be saved. because he did what he said he did. Now, sometimes people need direct confrontation. And there's a little bit of that here. But I believe this is Paul showing the wisdom of walking up to some of those people and saying, I want to use a little different route. Rather than coming in with a club and driving out some of those false teachers, which he'd be more than willing to do. But he said, rather than doing that, I'm going to use a different approach. I want you all to think this through logically. And as you think through those five questions, I'm going to appeal to you with these penetrating questions. And when you sit down and honestly answer them, the conclusion that you're going to come to is that we're going to have to wave bye to some false teachers. Because their message is just simply wrong. And it won't be because Paul came in and said it's wrong. It will be because Paul came in and asked five questions. And when I answered those five questions, I came to the conclusion that justification is by faith alone, without works. And you see what Paul did for them? They weren't depending on him to make the decision. They were capable of making that decision by the time he was finished. And these questions solidify your understanding that justification is by faith alone. But let me address one other group that might be here. Perhaps answering these questions for you might convince you that you need to be justified by faith alone. It might be this morning that there's somebody here who has heard the message before, but it's never been clear in your mind. You're always thinking, well, you know I need Christ, but surely we've got to work, don't we? Surely we've got to put some effort into it ourselves. No, you know what the Bible says? Justification by faith. That I simply come to the place where I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm saved. It is a truth that you need to understand. So this morning, if you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only Savior, as your personal Savior, you need to do that. And Paul, along with the rest of us, will be thrilled if this morning, as you read through these verses and answer those questions, that you would come to that conclusion. You know what I need to do? I need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. With the heart and believes, resulting in righteousness. It's the belief, it's not the works. It results in righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made, resulting in salvation. That's all you need to do. And you can know that your sin is forgiven, that it's been placed upon Christ and His righteousness placed upon you. Will you bow with me for prayer this morning?